this evening. The book of Titus, right before the book of Hebrews, about two-thirds of the way through your New Testament. Titus chapter 2. We're just going to read one verse as we begin tonight, and we're going to follow up with a message that we started last Sunday evening. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says here, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. I hope tonight that's what you're looking for and longing for. That blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Now, Father, again, it is good to be among your people in this place. It is good, Father, to have this fellowship. It's good to have this clean place to come to as a refuge from the world. But God, we don't have to worry what our eyes are going to see, our ears are going to hear. But Father, we can relax and enjoy the things of God, and we pray the Spirit of God would be in our midst. Father, and take the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. We, Father, are a hungry and a needy people, and Father, what we need most of all is to hear from You. And so tonight I pray, Father, You would filter through the thoughts and the ideas that You've planted in my mind and given me to preach on tonight. And Father, help me to speak those things which are needful and helpful and beneficial. Those things that will challenge and yet encourage. Those things that will convict and yet, Father, bring joy. Use Your Word tonight to instruct us, to teach us, most of all, to draw us closer to the God that we love. For we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. You and I, folks, tonight, we have no concept of what that's going to be like. When Jesus Christ comes down from heaven into the clouds, and the trumpet sounds, and a voice says, come up hither, and we leave this earth and this atmosphere, and rise up in our spiritual being to meet the Lord in the air. There is no way, there is no human vocabulary that can adequately describe what that event's going to be like. And that's what's in store for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is going to be a glorious appearing. And notice the Bible tells us that's what we need to be looking for. The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think too many times, and selfishly so, when we think about the second coming, we just think, Lord, I pray You'd come down here and get me out of here. Get me out of this life. Get me away from this old wicked, sinful, evil world. Deliver me from my troubles and problems. And though that's a natural inclination in us, that's not why we're supposed to be looking for the second coming of Christ. We're supposed to be looking for it because we want to see Him. If you had someone you dearly loved living out of state, out of town, and they were coming, you're not thinking about the other thing, you're just thinking about seeing them again. You count the days down. You count the hours. You look forward. All your preparation is made for seeing that one you haven't seen for a long time and looking forward to seeing them again. The Lord said 2,000 years ago, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. It's been a long time waiting, but He is coming. And when He comes, it'll be a glorious appearing. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at the two stages of His coming. We notice that in the Bible talks about the rapture of the church where we are caught out and brought up to be with the Lord. And then 7 years later, we saw where the Lord comes down with 10,000s of his saints riding on the back of that white horse with a sword that comes out of his mouth, and with it he slays the nation. There are two different divisions, there are two different times of that second coming of Christ. And we look forward to that first one. We look forward to when he's going to come. But what happens after he comes? Oh, we're excited. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days, very soon, it could be tonight, that Jesus Christ comes back, the trumpet sounds, and we rise to meet him in the air. And that'll be an exciting, glorious moment, something like nothing you've ever experienced before. Take your greatest thrill, whatever it might be, in this life. Something you've seen, somewhere you've gone, something you experienced. Take that greatest thing you've ever seen in life, multiply it by an innumerable amount. And that's the way you're going to feel the minute, the moment that rapture occurs. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. We're looking forward to that event. But here's the question tonight. What happens after that? I mean, it's great we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but what happens after that? Now, we're going to divide this in two sections because what happens in heaven is what different from what happens on earth. And we all know what's going to happen on earth. All right, God is going to pour out His wrath upon an unbelieving world. There's the seals, the trumpets, the vials. We read all about that. And we will cover some of that at a later date. But tonight we're not going to look at what happens on earth after that event takes place. I want to look at what happens in heaven. What happens to us? What are we going to do when we get up there? Are we going to get up there in heaven and each be handed a harp and start strumming musical melodies and songs before the Lord? I mean, that's the way some people picture heaven. Are we going to get our cabin on the backside of glory? Or our mansion on a hilltop? What is actually going to happen when we get to heaven? Now, I hope, and I'm doing my best to paint a glorious, beautiful, wonderful picture of arriving in heaven. But I want to prepare you for what I'm going to say next. You know what happens when we get to heaven? The first thing that happens after we meet the Lord up there? Judgment. Boy, what a deflating thought. Talk about letting the air out of the balloon. Getting up, finally getting to heaven after all this stuff, and the Lord comes back and the trumpet sounds and we get up there, and what is the next thing on the schedule? Judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we'll not turn there for time's sake, you might jot it down. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It's appointed, you say, but preacher, if we go up in the rapture, we won't die. It is a universal truth throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that all of humanity is going to stand before God. There is a judgment of all people from all nations, in all languages, in all walks of life. Everybody is going to stand before God. Judgment is a major theme of the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 18. Go back there with me if you would. We won't be back in Titus, so you can lose that one for now. But go back to Genesis chapter 18. Here's not the first mention of it, but here's something. The Lord is about to destroy two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is talking and pleading with the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 25, we'll skip to this part of the story. There's much more to it. The Lord tells, Abraham tells the Lord, "That be far from thee," verse 25 of chapter 18, Abraham speaking, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. He's talking to God. Here's what Abraham says to the Lord. Shall not the judge, capital J, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Notice that, all the earth. God is the judge of every single human being. I've said this before. I don't think there's really an atheist. I don't think there's an agnostic. I think there are people that are just intellectually running from the reality that there is a God. And that one day they're going to have to stand before Him. They want to deny that. They don't deny the existence of God. Even the most hardened atheists that have written the books will not go all the way to just writing God off completely. They mention Him too much. If He doesn't exist, why they'd even talk about Him? But the reality is they don't want to believe that there's a God they're going to stand before one day. And Abraham tells us in the very first book of the Bible that there is a judge of all the earth that's going to do right. He's going to do right. Can I give you some verses? And again, for time's sake, we can't spend a lot of time here. Psalm 94, verse 1 and 2. You can jot them down. I'll read them here. I've written them all out. Psalm 94, 1 and 2. O Lord God, to whom belongeth vengeance, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. That's Psalm 94, verse 1 and 2. Thou judge of the earth. Everyone will stand before God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. Solomon writes, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to get ahead of myself. There's a separate judgment for the righteous and a separate judgment for the wicked, but all will stand before God. He's going to judge all the earth. Over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, is God unrighteous, Paul says? God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? All right, just giving you the scripture references this evening to make sure you're aware. God is going to judge everybody. Nobody's going to get out of it. No matter how rich or poor, no matter how healthy or sickly, no matter their station in life or country, it doesn't matter. Everyone is going to stand before God in judgment one day. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Paul says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge, capital J, to God the judge of all. Now again, we talk about the second coming of Christ and the glorious appearing, and we're looking forward to seeing Him. But recognize that when you do see Him, the next thing on the calendar, the next thing on the schedule is judgment. We'll talk about why in just a moment, but this is an important truth. All the world will be judged. I've got so many references written down. Again, I'll just read Psalm 50 and verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. His people. It's not just the wicked. It's not just the ungodly. All of us will stand before Him. Psalm 9, verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. And He shall judge the world, verse 8, in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. That's Psalm 9, verse 7 and 8. Continuing in Psalms 82, verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth. Now, the earth is not talking about the ground, the planet that we stand on, but every single individual that's ever existed on it from Adam to the last person breathing. God is the judge of all. The judge of all the earth. Psalm 94, verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Psalm 96, verse 13, I didn't write it because it was too long to write. I don't know if that's a good reason not to write it or not, but Psalm 96 and verse 13, I'll read that one to you. Psalm 96 and verse 13, before the Lord For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I'm just trying to set the groundwork here. Everyone will stand before God in judgment. That doesn't happen before the rapture. There's nothing that stops the rapture from happening tonight. If we had to be judged before that, then that would have to happen before the rapture could happen. But it doesn't. So it has to happen after the rapture. And we'll see in a moment that the second thing that happens after the rapture can't happen until the first thing happens, and that's the judgment of His people. Psalm 98 and verse 9, one more from Psalms. Before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall He judge the world, and the people with equity. Folks, every one of us individually, one day is going to stand before God, one-on-one. No buffer. Nobody else to point the finger toward. Nobody to say, well, I wasn't as bad as him. We're going to personally stand before the Lord in judgment. Isaiah chapter 33, verse number 22. For the Lord is our judge. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Right before we read in Titus, the Lord, the righteous judge, James 5, 9, the judge standeth at the door. The phrase day of judgment appears 8 times in the Bible, referring to those of Tyre and Sidon, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in John, in the first epistle of John, applying to believers. Everybody is going to stand one day before God in judgment. That's the bad news. If we can call it that. That's the reality. We are going to stand in judgment before God. You can't avoid it. You can't get out of it. You can't get a pass. You can't get a timeout. You're going to stand individually, personally, in front of God. Now here's the good news about the bad news. The good news is you're not going to get judged of whether you get to go into heaven or not. That's not what the judgment's about. Just like there were two parts to the second coming of Christ, there's the rapture and then there's the revelation. So there are two judgments. One for the righteous, one for the righteous, one for the saint, and one for the sinner. Now we'll not cover the one for the sinner. That's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. And it, as far as where we're talking about the rapture and what happens right after, it's pushed way out there in the future. So we'll not get ourselves involved with that. But I'll simply tell you this. Neither one of those judgments is to determine whether those people get to enter into heaven or not. Those that stand at that great white throne of judgment in Revelation chapter 20 are those whose names are not found written in the book of life and they're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the judgment of the unsaved. The judgment you and I go to right after the rapture is the one we're going to look at this evening, and that's just saved people that get to enter heaven because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to get there worrying about whether we'll get in, whether we're going to be allowed in. That is taken care of down here on earth. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, you have that many years, that many opportunities to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you let that time expire without ever acknowledging Him and receiving Him, you'll not be at this judgment we're going to talk about. You'll be at the other judgment. And I hope, I trust, oh, I pray that there's no one here under the sound of my voice that's going to be at that second judgment. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be good. And when we get to that, we'll describe it more in detail. And if I can find the proper words, because they're very hard to describe the things of the Bible in our human language, but if I can find the proper words when we get to that, it is just scary what's going to happen at that throne of judgment. But let's back up to our judgment. Just as there were three basic passages about the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. There's some others sprinkled in. But just as there was three basic passages about that rapture of the church, so there are three basic passages about the judgment that's to follow. Let's look at those quickly this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Darrell, your crops are getting watered. That wheat is growing. It's just springing up out there. I thought when Pastor Lewis said that Addie and Anna had gotten 4 sermons a day for 2 weeks, I would get up and say, well, I'll keep this short for them tonight. But have you ever heard a preacher get up and say, I'm going to make this long tonight? They usually do, but they never say it that way, so I'm not even going to say I'm going to try to keep it short. I won't even go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 8. And we'll look at these passages and make a few comments about it, and we won't belabor it real long. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and rather willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a great truth that's right there. That the minute someone passes from this life as a believer in Christ, they go immediately into the presence of God. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful truth. But Paul says in verse 9, wherefore, because of that, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You ought to underline those words, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment for the believer. That's the judgment for the child of God. It's 1,007 years separated from the great white throne of judgment. Completely different time, probably the same place. But a completely different time and different people that are there. But it says we must all appear. When he says we, who is he talking to? The church at Corinth. He's writing to the believers, saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be, I don't like this, good or bad. A lot of times people like to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and call it the reward seat, the bema seat, using the Greek word for it. But it says, whether good or bad, we're going to give account for things we didn't do. Things that we did we shouldn't have done. Whether it be good or bad, we're all going to give an account. So it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20, but the judgment seat of Christ. Now go to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And look at verse number 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. Paul says here in Romans 14, 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You ought to underline those words again. The judgment seat of Christ. These are the two times that that phrase appears in your Bible. The judgment seat of Christ. Now I find it necessary to say that Romans 14:10 only says the judgment seat of Christ in a King James Bible. Because in the modern translations, the ESV, and those others, it says the judgment seat of God. One translation says the judgment throne of God. And so you miss the cross reference. That's the whole thing. That's the great loss in using a modern translation, is you're missing the connection between 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 14. It's the same event, the same thing, the judgment seat of Christ. And so it here says, we shall all stand, again writing to the believers in Rome, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Understand, it's going to be wonderful to go up in the rapture. Could you imagine it happened right now? You'd get soaked on your way up. Unless you're Mary Poppins and used an umbrella on your way up or something like that. But we're looking forward to that. But remember that after that, there is a giving an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. I said there's three passages. 2 Corinthians 5, Romans chapter 14. There's one more, and that's in 1 Corinthians 3. Look there if you would. 1 Corinthians 3, and this one does not use the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, but in your Bible study, as you read through these and look at it, it's obvious that this is placed there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest. See, the judgment is not about salvation, it's about works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith in Christ, but you are saved to work. And so when we get to heaven, he's not going to examine whether we're saved. He's going to examine our works to see what we did for him and what we did not do for him. That is a humbling thought. That is a frightful idea. We'd like to get to heaven and just ride on in and just have a glorious time. But before that happens, and we'll talk about why in just a moment, before that happens, we're going to have to give an account. For every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, not what size, of what sort it is. Was it a work for God? Was it a work for self? Were you doing something simply to please Him, or are you doing something to get acknowledgement from others? He will examine the motives of what we did, not just what we did. We can't stand before Him and say, Lord, look what I did. Lord will say, yeah, why did you do it? Did you do it for me? Was that your motivation? Was that your reason? He'll try every man's work to see what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, our works will be tried by the fire. It's set up there in verse number 13. And whatever comes out of the fire, the Bible says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That's the wood, hay, and stubble of verse number 12. Good things we did, but for the right wrong motivation and wrong reason. They'll be burned up in the fire. They shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So the Bible tells us that at this judgment, our works are going to be tried. They're going to be, as it were, thrown into a fire and purged. And the wood, hay, and stubble are going to burn up. The gold, silver, and precious stones are going to come out shiny and bright and pure. And we're going to be rewarded for those things as we enter into heaven. The judgment seat of Christ. How many works, how many treasures are we laying up in heaven? Things that will withstand the fire. Things that will endure the testing and the trial. The motivation of what we do. Notice some things tonight. That's the introduction. It's longer than the sermon, okay? Notice three things about this judgment seat of Christ. Number one, the place of the judgment. The place of the judgment. Where does it take place? Well, it's obviously in heaven. Because the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and we rise to meet Him in the air. So the church has been taken out. And we rise and stand in heaven to meet the Lord in His house, in His place, in His mansion, in our inheritance, where we're going to forever be with the Lord. He brings us up there. But when He brings us up there, He brings us up there for that judgment. That judgment that comes much later, the great white throne of judgment, takes place in the same place, as it were. Not on earth. In fact, it's even a trickier judgment because it tells us that in that passage that heaven and earth have fled away and there was found no place for them, and that judgment takes place. That one's even a little bit trickier. It's just suspended somewhere out there in eternity in space. But this one takes place in the Father's house. Because He told us that when He comes to receive us to Himself, He'll receive us into the Father's house. So this judgment is going to take place in heaven. There eases your mind. Will I get to heaven or not? You're already there and nobody gets kicked out. So the judgment takes place in the place you're going to be with God for all eternity. It takes place in heaven. Your works will be tried. Your motives will be tried. But you will remain in heaven. So the place is in heaven. I told you this is going to be fast. Point number two. Point number three might be a little slow. Point number one, the place of the judgment. Point number two, the people in the judgment. Who is it that's judged at the judgment seat of Christ? And we've covered that already, so we really don't need to be too redundant on it. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we shall all stand, He said to the church at Corinth. Romans 14:10, for we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So in both those places, it's indicated that believers are going to be the ones that stand in that judgment. All of us, and I'm assuming everybody here is a believer in Jesus Christ, all of us are going to be at that judgment. Now, we're not going to be watching one another get judged and saying, get him, Lord. Boy, I had a grudge against that person, or that person did me wrong. Lord, lay them out. Just take care of them. No, we're going to stand there with fear and trembling, knowing we're next. And whatever we think the other person did, God knows everything we've done. And we're going to stand before Him. The thoughts and intents of the heart will be examined. The Bible says, and I'm skipping ahead here, but I've got some references. The Bible says, look at Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36. I'm ahead of myself, but that's all right. How do you get ahead of yourself? Is that really humanly possible? I have enough time keeping my balance just being where I am, but being ahead of myself would even make it more difficult. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word, that sends chills up my spine, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Boy, we need to guard our mouths. Guard our lips. The abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. I want to put that verse on my wall in big block letters. Men shall give account of every idle word. See why we're going to stand before that judgment? The Lord's going to examine the wood, hay, and stubble. The things that we said. Doesn't have to be untrue. It can be true. But it doesn't need to be said. It's an idle word. That's not I-D-O-L. That's I-D-L-E. A waste of time. For every idle word. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. Look at that very quickly. 1 Samuel 2, 3. Talking about what we're being judged for. We're already saved. We're getting into heaven. We're not being judged to see whether or not we get to stay. But He's examining our works and the motive for them. The thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Every idle word, Matthew 12:36. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 3. This is Hannah's prayer. I love it. Verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Verse 3. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows more than you think He knows. He knows not only what you say, but why you say it. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Actions are weighed. Why you did what you did. For what reason? For what purpose? For what goal? For what motive? The hand wrote on the wall in Daniel's day, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Sometimes our actions are not pleasing to the Lord. Those will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 1:9, look there if you would, and then we'll move on to the last of our 3 points and wrap things up, so to speak. 1 John 1:9. Not the Gospel of John, excuse me, but 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse number 9. Some question about this verse. I don't believe it's talking about salvation. I think it's talking about fellowship. John starts it with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which have seen with our eyes, which have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. He's talking about fellowship, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with God the Father. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's the theme of what John's writing. He's writing to believers about fellowship. And he says in verse number 9, if we, believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What will be tried? What is the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up? Those things that were done when He weighs our actions. Those things that were done when He tries our idle words. Those unconfessed sins that we harbored before God. If we confess our sins, Christian, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to cleanse us, to cleanse us. We need cleansing daily. We need cleansing hourly. How many times do you wash your hands in a day? Well, maybe I'm asking the wrong person. How many times should you be washing? How many times do you use that little pump thing? And, you know, back during COVID time when you had those everywhere you went, every building you went into, pump, wash, pump, wash, pump, wash. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We need that cleansing as often as we wash our hands, wash our face. We need that cleansing because one of these days at that judgment seat of Christ, unconfessed sin is going to rise back up. And we're going to lose some rewards in heaven because of it. The place is in heaven. The people are believers. And then thirdly and lastly, and I believe this is the most important, the purpose of the judgment. What is the purpose of this judgment? And again, it's to separate the gold, silver, and precious stone from the wood, hay, and stubble. But why? Why even go through that? I mean, the Lord is the Lord, and He knows it, and we can face it. We could just skip this and move on. But here's what I want you to get. This judgment seat of Christ is for purification. You can get this word down. It's for purification. Paul says in Ephesians, I have espoused you to one... What's the word? Next word, Lewis. Husband, thank you. I was thinking bride and groom, and I knew it wasn't either one of those. I have espoused you to one husband. That's what Paul said to the church. You and I, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. He is coming at the rapture to take us home before we are married to Him. Right now we're betrothed. He's coming to take us back to His place and we are going to get married. But before we get married, there has to be a purification process. I think, and I went through this in my mind this afternoon. Do I go there or do I not go there? I'm going to go there and you'll understand it and separate the wheat from the chaff. I think of the book of Esther. I think about the king Ahasuerus. He had a bride. He had a bride that was beautiful and fair. And he called upon her one day to come and stand before him, and she refused. Now, forget the other stuff you know about the story. No types are perfect in the Bible. I know Ahasuerus is not a good guy to use as a type for God. But Ahasuerus called his bride to come before him, and she refused. I think about Jehovah, who was wedded to the nation of Israel. And she was the pride of his heart, but she was defiled. She would not stand before him. So what did Ahasuerus do after this process, again, filtering through? What did he do? He sought another bride. And he brought in a woman named Esther. And he brought her into the castle. He brought her in from her climate. He brought her in from her house. He brought her in from her place. Surely not fit for a castle. Not fit for a palace. No matter what she lived in as a Jewish citizen, it wasn't like Ahasuerus' palace. So she came in there and she was given the things for her purification. Given clean clothes. Nicer clothes. Given some myrrh and some aloes and some spices to give a sweet aroma. That's what the Lord has to do with us before He marries us. What happens after the judgment seat of Christ is the marriage of the Lamb. And I don't want to jump there. It's the marriage of the Lamb. But before there's a marriage, the Lord has to purify us. And He purifies us at the judgment seat of Christ, where the wood, hay, and stubble are consumed and burned up, and we come forth in new garments, dressed in white, ready to meet our bridegroom. That's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not because God wants to lay into us. It's not because He wants to rebuke us for our sins, but because we have to be purified and ready for the marriage of the Lamb. And so He brings us before Him. He rewards us for the things that we have done that are pleasing to Him. He purges and burns up any memory of the things that we did in failing Him. Aren't you glad He does that? Aren't you glad that in heaven for eternity you're not going to remember how you failed Him? We can sing the song today, wasted years, oh how many. And if we got to heaven, we'd sing the same song because we'd look back on our life and say, oh, I wish I'd have given Him more. But He's going to purge us and burn all that up so that we'll have no regrets once we get there. He'll reward us for the things that we've done. The Bible talks about 5 crowns of reward that are given at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll not go through those crowns. That's a whole other story. We've done that before. But He will give rewards. He'll give those things of purification to His bride when He burns away the dross and the jewels shine at their brightest. He'll give us those rewards. I like what we do with those rewards, and we're kind of just speeding ahead, but look over at Revelation chapter 5. We'll jump to the end. How's that? Revelation 4. The judgment seat of Christ. We're all going, folks. We're all going. No exemptions. No free pass. We're all going. You can't hide in the line behind somebody else. You can't take 2 steps back and let somebody else go in front of you. I don't know how He's going to call them out. Chronological order from Adam through... Well, judgment seat of Christ won't be Adam, but from the church through... Alphabetical order, I'm not sure how that goes. I never did like alphabetical order. Teachers used to seat us in the classroom in alphabetical order. I always had to sit next to that same person all the time. Made me want to change my name. But we're going to stand at that judgment and we're going to be purified. Because right now, we're not pure. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad you're clean. I'm glad your appearance is great. Glad your body order is under control. But we are man at his best state is altogether vanity. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of these days we're going to be made pure and presented to Christ as a chaste virgin without spot and without blemish. The only way to get us without spot and blemish is the judgment seat of Christ. So don't fear it so much as look forward to be made pure and worthy as much as we can. That word worthy is tricky. To be made worthy of being married to the bride, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give us our rewards. He'll give us our crowns. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10. The four and the 20 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne. Revelation 4, verse 1, I believe, talks about that rapture of the church. The Revelation does not talk about the judgment seat of Christ. It does talk about the great white throne. I'm going to take it that that's over before we get to the end of chapter 4. The four and 20 elders fall down before Him that were on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, notice, and cast their crowns before the throne. You know why you want to live right? Not to get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by living right. You get to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Christ. You know why you want to live right? Because you want to accumulate crowns. You want as many crowns as you can get at that judgment. You want the gold, the silver, and the precious stones to shine forth so that you can have those to cast back at His feet. You're not going to wear the crowns for eternity. It's not going to be about you. It's going to be about putting them back at His feet. Will you have any crowns to place at His feet? It all depends on how we're living our life right now. Some folks have the mentality, I'm saved, I've trusted Christ, I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what I do. Well, as far as your salvation is concerned, that can be true. But as far as your rewards, as far as the judgment seat of Christ, nothing could be farther from the truth. You want to be laying up treasure in heaven. You want to be doing your best to be presentable to the Lord Jesus Christ, even at that day before He burns the wood, hay, and stubble away from the precious stones. We want to live for Him. What happens after the rapture? We go to the judgment seat of Christ. Next week, we'll look at what happens after, and I kind of spilled the beans already, I know. But we'll look what happens after the judgment seat of Christ. But let's be ready. Folks, let's be ready for the rapture. Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look for that. But let's also be preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.